Welcome to our service. Greet you in Jesus' name. I don't know if mind lapses are contagious, but I hope they aren't because maybe I'm in trouble then. The message this morning is going to be a little different because I don't plan to open to a scripture and expound on that for the time. Instead, I'm going to give more of a report from our ministers' meeting and conference. But I think that hopefully what I have to share will be of value to us, and we'll be able to leave with some things to think about as well. As many of you are aware of, we went to Dublin for ministers' meeting and conference and enjoyed that tremendously. It was not... My wife and I lived there for almost 2 years, so it was a good time to connect with our old friends. But it was also a pleasure to be there for our church work congregation. That's, I think the closest one is 6 hours. Pensacola is 6 hours from them, so they're in middle of Georgia, and all of us put forth. Most of us put forth a lot of effort to get there and to have our meeting. I think it was a real blessing for them. Roy said that conference day was being presented to them as a religious holiday that they were to take off work for and come to. So that was good. It was good. Enjoyed that. 48 of us were able to attend that. And... it was a nice little number sitting there in the church. And I think it brought a connection to the congregation of the work that seemed so distant to them. As my friend Tim Hurst said to me, he said, I never understood conference very well at all. He said, Sim would leave 2 times at the year and come back with a frown on his face. He said, I don't know what went on. You have to know Tim to add some dimension to that as well. The school's there in the basement, and so Wednesday for lunch, Brother Sim took us to a local restaurant, Cloverleaf, for lunch. And that is not a chain restaurant. It's a, as far as I know, it's a one of a kind with its southern food. And they, it's buffet style. You go in there, and they have all their southern foods lined up. Everything from fried okra to collard greens to pigskin rind to southern peas to their chicken to sweet potatoes, and the list went on and on. And it was interesting seeing many Yankee men walking down this line looking at this food. Some of it was familiar to me, but not all of it. Just an interesting exposure. Many times for our meal, sisters in the congregations bring our normal food and we eat it, but here was a chance to experience the culture that they live in there. I think Brother Sim was in his, if I could say, in his glory, or in his, was enjoying the moment of Southern hospitality to his brothers in the church. Wednesday we had ministers' meeting, Thursday was conference, and Brother Luke moderated it. It was a first in that aspect because as a recently ordained bishop, I believe this was his first time for moderating. I enjoyed that. And Brother Tim Kreider led us in devotional thoughts. Turn your Bibles to Mark 10. I'd like to just pull a couple thoughts that he left with us. I don't know how many of you know Brother Tim Kreider, but he's a man I imagine is... not much older than me, and he has taken up the challenge of pastoring in the Bronx. Soft-spoken man, and yet a man who must have a vision for God's kingdom and a drive for the work, a boldness that is admirable. And he took us to Mark 10, to this passage in verse 17, And when he was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they their riches enter into the kingdom of God? Brother Tim challenged us from this passage on how Jesus ministered. This man came to him, and of course Jesus knew what the problem was this person had. But we already talked about some of this in our Sunday school, how he taught. And Jesus' purpose to help this man see his heart. And so he asked him, he told him the commandments that you can actually gauge yourself by or see the results of. Do not commit adultery. You either did or you didn't. Do not kill. You either killed someone or you didn't. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And the man felt very comfortable saying that he kept them all. And then Jesus touched his heart. And this was the point Brother Tim was trying to teach us. And it's a point for ministry. It's a point for school teachers. It's a point for parents. And that is to help those that we're trying to help to see who they really are. And he said, One thing thou lackest. And he told him to go sell and give to the poor. And the man went away sad. Jesus didn't even tell him what he lacked. But the man knew. And the burden Brother Tim was trying to communicate to us is that we teach and pastor in a similar fashion. Jesus could have said, well, your problem is that your wealth is an idol to you. And the man probably would have denied it. But by taking his mind on this journey and revealing to him, he revealed to him that he loved his wealth more than he loved God. Brother Ernest already touched on something on our brotherhood assistance need. And I was planning to share a little on that because I think sometimes that we don't understand some things, and by making it clearer helps us to wrap our mind around it. Our conference brotherhood assistance works this way. If there's a need in a local congregation, the local congregation takes up offerings to meet that need. If it's beyond the capability of that congregation, then when we get together for ministers' meeting, we have a time where we ask for deacons to submit that need to the conference. And we go around the room, and every deacon, a deacon from each congregation, says whether they have a need or not and what that amount is. And I'll just give you some numbers here that we had this time. The Dublin congregation had a $5,000 need. Great Lakes had a $10,000 need. Lakeview had an $18,000 need. Piedmont requested $78,000. Pine Creek, $27,000. Ridgeview, $60,000. Susquehanna Valley, $100,000. And Swatara, $25,000. It kind of gives you a picture of where these needs come from. So if you add that all up, that comes to $323,000. And then our last Brotherhood Assistance Offering, we were short. So this time comes to $323,000, which is a big number. Our last time, the funds that we had approved, when we took up our offerings, we were $110,500 short. So this was unmet, and this is current. So we have 1,411 members in our conference. Divide that by 1,411. That's what brings the number to $351.87 per member. Which, if you do a little math, we have 47 members here. So our goal at Fourth Avenue is $16,537.89. Just to help you understand, when Brother Ernest says this is what the amount is per member, and then the next time he says this is what the amount is per member, you understand where this comes from. It's what's submitted from the congregation. If we've met our goal the last time, there is nothing here, but we were short. So the total is $433,000. You divide that into 1,411, you get the $351.87. Take that times 47, you get what our goal is. The last time our goal was 271 a member. Which comes up to $12,758. Does anyone want to guess what we got here? Our offering was $2,520. And I think that's why I'm explaining this, is I think we don't understand how this works sometimes. And the fact is, this is not the 271 is not a premium payment. It's not a premium on our insurance. The fact is, a lot of people must give much more than that. So those who can't don't have to. So keep that in mind. When we, because of our needs, we'll have to ask for help from others, it's nice to know that we've contributed to their needs as well. Five new members were welcomed to the meeting that were ordained since last fall, one of which was Brother David. There are six ordinations scheduled in the scheduling, and there are at least seven more at some stage or another for approval and scheduling. So there are 13 upcoming, or at least 13 upcoming ordinations, more than likely in this year. That's one of the things we discuss there, is upcoming ordinations and needs, leadership needs. Next thing, or one of the next things that we talked about were is our Bible school, as well as the CAS program. And I don't know if you all remember or not, but there was some upgrades done to the Pilgrim Bible School. They had some needs there with the Bible school and the Darbin School operating in the same building. And Brother Lamar is chairman of that board. He shared that the upgrades were done. It must have changed a good bit since we were there. They moved in some extra trailers, I think, for staff accommodations. And it so happened to be that they needed a member on the school board committee, and my favorite pastor, Brother Tim, nominated me, and I was elected to this committee. So now I have another dimension to my life, and that's the Pilgrim Bible School, which I don't, I my heart, I love Bible school. So it's not that part. It's just that I know that with my workload, it is one more thing to fit in. But I want to just mention the opportunity of Bible school and encourage our youth, our young marrieds, to know. How many of you know that my wife and I went to Bible school after we were married? It's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do. I went 2 years at Messiah, and then after we married, we went to PBS for a term. And it's a great opportunity for youth and young marrieds. It's also an opportunity for older people to teach. The CAS program is the alternate service program that we help with to give our youth opportunity for alternate service. So in the event of draft, that we have something that our youth are already involved in. And so I see the Bible school and CAFS kind of as two opportunities for our youth. And in my opinion, I think it would be great if it was mandatory to go to both for a number of times. You know, if the world can muster their youth to put in 2 years of service in the military, surely we as children of the kingdom could have a vision for the needs around us to commit to times of service when we're young. So it's something to consider. I don't know how many of you have went on the CAS program, but it is an opportunity that I don't think I had when I was your age. Another thing we looked at and talked about was the assault weapons decree proposal that we shared with the congregation here a while back. And the way a decree change works is that it is voted on at one minister's meeting, and then we take it to our congregations, we discuss it, ask for input. The next time we come back together, we discuss the input, make changes if we think it would be wise, and again vote on it before it comes to be part of our decrees. And that's the way it worked with our proposal about the assault weapons. I don't have it word for word here to read to you, but you probably remember it. And the desire to add this to our decrees came from a variety of reasons, but we're concerned with the push of the prepper movement and the gun movement, that it's something that we can easily get caught up into and not realize what it does to us, what it looks like to others looking on. And it seems very inconsistent for a non-resistant Christian to purchase a gun that looks like an assault weapon. It also seems very inconsistent to have a permit for a pistol that says for self-defense. And so that is that was kind of the thought behind that. And so after the input from our people, we actually broadened it. Instead of just assault weapons, we are asking the assault style weapons, because there's actually, the assault weapon category is very narrow. And there are a lot of look-alike rifles that wouldn't actually fit in the assault category, but appear that way. And we also changed the wording to say that all gun permits should state that they're not for self-defense. I don't know if that shocks you, that a non-resistant a member in one of our churches would have a permit for self-defense. Does that strike you as totally incompatible with the New Testament? So it's actually there's actually concern in my heart that we can be so lackadaisical about something that is so clear to us when we are confronted with the with being required to fight in the military. In time of peace, these things can become such gray areas to us. People understand the need for a gun for a legitimate purpose, for hunting, for killing downed animals, whatever it might be. But they can quickly see the difference when you're hunting with a gun that looks like a tactical rifle. And so that's our thought behind this. The next point that we considered was on the subject of social networking. The Bishop Board had made a recommendation for how to discern between some of the differences. When that buzz term came out, it had more of a limited meaning, but now you probably will hear that term being used when people sit down together. Let's do some social networking. Sit down and visit together. And of course, that wasn't the meaning we had to that word when we began to use it. And so to help differentiate between some of these mediums and what we feel is acceptable and what is not acceptable, the Bishop Board recommended that we use the aspect of a homepage or not a homepage. Basically, this is just to help clarify where we see a danger in these mediums. If you take an app like Voxer or GroupMe or Path or WhatsApp, some of those could be classified as social networking, but they have no homepage. They may have an icon or an avatar, but they don't have a homepage where you can display everything about yourself. Whereas some of the traditional social networking, such as Facebook, Google+, Instagram, the list goes on, they invent new ones all the time, have a homepage where you can post a lot of stuff about me. And as I pondered this, what helps me to process through this is that basically this is a homepage to me is an electronic billboard for myself and a public electronic billboard for myself. And if I paid $600 a month and rented an electronic billboard along Interstate 99 and posted information about myself, I'm sure many of you think it'd be inappropriate. And yet, the web allows us to do that for free, and we can think not twice about it. But posting about yourself feeds the very thing that you will hear taught over and over and over behind these podiums and from these benches. And that is, for victorious Christian living, you have to crucify self and live by the Spirit. And at the very core of pushing yourself out into the digital world strikes at that very concept of Christianity. So to clarify what I was saying, the social networks that have a homepage are unacceptable. The ones that have a homepage are unacceptable. The ones that don't are acceptable. Some brothers there objected to that because they said, my children don't even have cell phones. And what you're saying is that it is okay for them. And that's not what we're saying. The point is, this is like a lot of other things in life. They are privileges. And just as you had to be mature enough before your parents allowed you to get a driver's license, just like you had to prove that you could listen to dad and mom before they left you go off and stay with your friends, just like you had to prove that you were responsible before mom and dad left you go to Bible school, whatever it might be, this same concept applies with this. Just because it's acceptable to use Voxer or the other ones, if a youth is not responsible or can't use them appropriately, then that's a parent's responsibility to limit that. The next thing that we discussed was something that was totally unfamiliar to me, but it's one that has a huge impact, is going to have a huge impact on us. Have any of you heard of Act 126 as a law in Pennsylvania? Act 126 is a law that goes into effect January the 1st of 2015. And I printed this off of the internet. It comes from an organization called Pennsylvania State Sunday School Association. And this law will have a dramatic impact on our Sunday schools, on our Bible discovery, on our summer Bible school, on our very church life, because they are now requiring, I'll just read it here, all teachers, leaders, workers, volunteers, and others who come in contact or close proximity with children in the church, Sunday school, and related programs and activities must now have background checks and clearances. These include Pennsylvania Child Abuse History Clearance, Pennsylvania State Police Criminal Background Check, and if you've not lived in Pennsylvania for the past 10 years, FBI Criminal Background Checks. So to put this in plain language, for my wife or I to teach children Sunday school, we would need to have an FBI background check because We've only lived in Pennsylvania for the last, since 2009. This is a law that's passed. Not only that, so all of the teachers, leaders, workers, volunteers, and anyone else who comes in close contact is going to have to go through these background checks and clearances to be able to have any part in our organizational efforts. These clearances must be updated every 36 months. So every 3 years, everyone will have to repeat this. And each of these people are now required to be mandatory reporters, which means all teachers, leaders, workers, volunteers, and others who come in contact or close proximity with children in the church, Sunday school and related programs and activities are now required to be mandated reporters to immediately report any suspected child abuse or neglect to the proper authorities. And it goes on to explain some of that. All mandated reporters are now required to receive training on how to identify child abuse, and they are required to report it first to the state and secondly then to their institution, school, or facility. So what this would mean is if Johnny comes to Bible Discoveries and there's a bruise on his face from his dad fisting him, that Bible Discovery teacher will be required to call the state police first and notify them of that before she or he would ever say anything to anyone else. So these laws, they think, are putting in for a good reason, and they think there is a need for them, and there is, I'm sure, in some aspects, but they are infringing into something in our life that we haven't ever experienced at this point. Basically, they're going to say who can or may not be on our teacher list or Bible Discovery list, teacher list, or this even flips right into our school as well. All of our teachers in our school will have to fit the same category, to take this training, to have this background checks, to be mandated reporters. Yes?
Well, I also mentioned that the training is inappropriate.
That's right.
A lot of people come out.
That's one of the objections that we have with this, is that the training is very explicit and inappropriate, we would say. So there's two ways of looking at this. One of them is that the government requires it, something that we need to do and follow. The other option would be to ask for an exemption from this. And what we fear is that this is the first possible step in them actually saying what goes on inside here, or what goes on inside our school, or what we teach in our Sunday school. Because if they can restrict which one of you teach our children, it's just one simple step farther to say that you must teach this. It's a very simple step. This person may teach or that person may not teach, and this is what they must teach. And the question that we are discussing and we will pray about is this where we need to say no? We're not going to do this because of its own objections and where it will go to. And if they won't accept that, then what? And a lot of times the way this works is nothing is done until there is an occasion or an offense. And that is when an investigation would happen and they would do whatever they would do. Fine us, put us in jail for not obeying Act 126. The state police already came to our school and asked Brother David about this, whether we're complying with this. So it's not an issue that is some figment of the imagination in the future. It's actually something that's touching us already. There's a number of people that had contacted Brother Galen and said, we think that we should come together as conservative Anabaptists and Amish and petition the government for an exemption for this because of a couple reasons. The inappropriateness of their training, as well as we resist their reaching into how we have church, teach Sunday school, Bible discoveries, and tell us how to do that. So at the end of that discussion, we blessed Brother Galen to put together a group of interested people with his similar work and see what we could do to go somewhere, see if we can find an exemption from this. At face value, you may think, will this really have that much of an impact? But I'd like to ask you, which one of you are not in close proximity to a child? I'm afraid if you would come through the doors of 4th Avenue, you would be in close proximity to a child. So it could become very, very, the fingers of this could run very far out. Another item that we looked at, and I need to wrap this up, was the fact that our bishop board has received 3 different requests for church leadership. 3 different requests from 3 different groups of people. One is from the Mumalsburg Church, over close to, I believe, Hanover. Second one is from a group of persons at Blue Ridge who would like to start a church in New Mexico. And the third is from a group of families at from the Dutchess and Tilly area, asking for church leadership. And the bishops are asking, what should we do with these requests? Brother Luke said, he said, as I thought about our church history, there were 2 things that appeared to him. One was that as a church group, we have been mission-minded. We've started churches with that in focus. For example, that's how Lakeview was started. That's how Tyrone was started. This is how 4th Avenue was started. This is how the Cumberland work is starting. The Winchester work, these are outreach works. The second thing that we have done is that we have given leadership to groups of people who have asked for it. For example, the Mount Joy congregation, the Piedmont congregation, and Calvary started that way. And so what should we do with these requests? Tied in with that whole thought is the feeling that is the vision that we have, and that is that we don't want our conference to get larger and larger and larger and larger and bigger and more clumsy and more extended. And what do we do with that, and how does that vision, how do these 3 requests fit into that vision? So that's something for you to think and pray about. It's something that's close to my heart because I'm glad to be a part of 4th Avenue. I'm glad to enjoy the church life we do here. And we're sad that for some of the situations that exist. Well, that concludes ministers' meeting. Wednesday evening, then, we had our mission meeting. Brother Claus preached a sermon on 101 evangelism. I wish every one of you could have been there. Claus is an inspirational man, and he's from Darby, Mississippi, a deacon there, and a heart for the work of the kingdom. And he preached a message entitled, God Give Us a Vision, that was really heart-searching. He wove through his message a story of a little black lady that was just recently helped in the relief work there close to Darbin in Columbia. Cam had done some relief work there. Brother Kevin went down and helped with that. And there's a little lady, they said she was a little taller than 4 foot, who had lost her house. And the CAM director had stopped into her place there to ask her if they could help her. She got out of her car and proceeded to curse and swear this man so badly that he got in his pickup and went on down the street. And but the Spirit convicted him to go back to help this lady. So he went back, and she got back out of her car and proceeded to repeat the cycle. And he said, look, we can't talk this way. Do you want a house or don't you want a house? Well, yes, she wanted a house. Well, he said, we can help you, but you may not talk this way. And the volunteers were able to help build her a house. Oh, I'm jumping ahead. Thursday that week, if I understand correctly, she came to the Darbin church there and in her own way dedicated her life to God. And they helped her build her house. And Claus said the morning of Good Friday, he was there at her house, and she dedicated her house to God. She had her family there, and some of them, and dedicated her house to God. And he brought out different aspects of this story as he preached that night, just to show what impact we can have to hurting souls when we heed the work of the Spirit. And the challenge he left with us was, when was the last person that you talked to about their soul's condition? Who was the last person that you witnessed to? And we don't need, I'm switching into my words now, we don't need one more program to help us to witness. We just need the fire in our heart to go talk to those around us, whether they're our coworkers, whatever it might be. And that is the challenge that I wanted to bring home to you as well. Thursday morning, Brother Harry preached the conference message, and a dear old man, 88 years old, Brother Joe was scheduled to do it, but he had made a commitment to a person had asked him if he would take part in his funeral when he died, and he had committed that he would. And this man so happened to die last Sunday, so he had to go to this funeral. So Brother Harry preached instead of him, and I didn't take notes. I only remember a couple things that stuck out to me, but his sermon was on "It is time." It is time, and one of the points he hammered home to us was, it is time to get out of our comfort zone. And what a man to preach this, who could have asked to have stayed home and spent his days in his house. 88 years old, will turn 89 this summer, I believe. And yet he actually semi-retired, but was asked to come back and be bishop of, I believe, Pine Creek and Watkins Glen. And he took that back up, moved out of his comfort zone to be bishop again at 88 years old. And he talked about a family friend that he had who was part of the ministry years ago. And as his family grew up, he decided he needed to have more time with his family. He needed to have time to go golfing with his children. And so he laid down his ministry so that he could do those things. Is that our value system today? Or is our value system such that Brother Harry has, who at 88 years old is pouring his life into the kingdom instead of many other things that a man that old probably would like to do. Another point that he brought out in his message was that we need to be compassionate. And it struck home to me again because Brother Harry's a compassionate man. I've probably seen him cry more across the pulpit than any other bishop. I don't know. But it's easy for him to see him as a compassionate man. And he challenged us to be compassionate in our congregations with the hurting amongst us, whatever it is. Go to the hospital when your member is having a surgery or when someone has a tragedy in their home. Whatever it might be, show compassion, be there, help your people to know that you care and you love them. Second message that morning, and I'll wrap this up, was by Sam Nisley. He's from Hartsell, Alabama, and he preached on the doctrine of the Christian woman's veiling. Another interesting man, a man I didn't know until Wednesday night. He sat there beside me, and a man had a burden for this dear doctrine of the Christian church, and that is of our sisters veiling their heads. Three things he brought out from 1 Corinthians 11 is that this is divine order, this is divine protection, and also brings divine power. Their sisters covering their head. And he said many things I wish I could have repeated, but he emphasized the aspect that this is a modesty. Covering our hair is modesty. And if a young lady uses her hair to attract others, she is actually doing the opposite of what God intended for her to do. And it also is essentially saying that what I have on my head doesn't mean anything, because the hair that's outside from it, I will use to attract others. And I'm troubled this morning by the fact that I think we have some of that in our congregation. I remember when this congregation started, we didn't have styled hair sitting in our sister's side. I remember as a young man, my wife and I moved to Georgia. I sat there as a school teacher, and a family moved into that congregation that fall after we lived there. And this family had a teenage girl who styled her hair. She had what I would call a banana peel. And I sat there on that pew. Let me back up. My memory of this started as I sat there listening to Brother Sam preach. I remembered this. I sat there in that pew and I thought to myself, why is Brother Sam allowing this hairstyle to come into our church? It's obvious to everyone that this is styled hair. It's so simple, Brother Sam. Go tell them that we don't allow styled hair here. That's what I thought sitting on those benches. As I sat there listening to Brother Sam preach, my mind went back to that, and I thought about that. I thought about what I thought when I sat there years ago. And then I thought about the fact that that same hairstyle is here at Fourth Avenue. And today, I'm not a school teacher sitting there thinking critically of the bishop. Instead, I'm a pastor. And I don't know what to do about that. I don't know what to do to solve the problem. I don't think it's as simple as I thought it was for Brother Sim. It disappoints us ministry to see a generation gap growing in our congregation. Disappoints us. It's not that difficult, young ladies. If you need an example of how to comb your hair, look at your mother. It's not that difficult. Look at your mother. Young man, if you want to know how to dress and appear, it's not that difficult. Look at your father. It's really that simple. When I watch a fad like this grow in our church, and seemingly nothing can stop it, a realization has started to grow in my heart that perhaps we want to enjoy the blessings of good church life, but we aren't willing to take the discipline and the hard work that goes hand in hand with that. I'm just going to use a little example of this. And we'll let it go at that. We had council service about a week and a half ago. I didn't keep tabs. I didn't write it down. But as I listened to the testimonies, I would say between 30 to 50% of our testimonies avoided giving testimony to our relationship to our local congregation, to our brotherhood agreements. Again, I did not keep a tally, but as I listened, that is the percentage that appeared to me. And my point bringing out this is we want the privilege. I want the privilege of giving my own peace testimony. That's a dear privilege to me this morning. I want the privilege of giving a testimony of my relationship with God, my relationship with my congregation, and my relationship with my fellow men. I treasure the privilege of being able to be honest with that. But if I'm not willing to accept the discipline of what that takes in my life, I'm going to lose that privilege. I really don't think you want Brother Dwayne to sit up here, stand up here and ask the questions to each person. Because you, as a member here, must accept that discipline if you want that privilege. If you want the privilege of good church life, you must embrace the demands that it puts to your flesh. And that realization grows stronger and stronger in my heart because there are many things that a preacher must do that the flesh cringes from. I wanted to turn to Romans 8 and conclude this message because I don't want to leave it on the note that I am. And I know time is getting late, but I still think it's important to read a couple verses from the scripture. Verse 5 of Romans 8, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." If you have a hard time grasping the burden that I'm sharing this morning, ask yourself, am I minding the things of the flesh or the things of the spirit? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Why do some of these things trouble us? It is because we know it is enmity with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, brothers and sisters. You are in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So if Christ is in me this morning, how can there be in me anything left to connect to carnality? But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Papa, Father. Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let's kneel for prayer. Father God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you bring your truth to bear on our lives. Thank you, Father, that from a life of death, you can bring such incredible life. Thank you, Father, that the resurrection is a hope that we can have within each one of us. Thank you, Father, that you have a work and a walk for each one of us. You have a journey that you want to lead us on. And I pray that we would walk with our hand in yours. But God, I pray that you would take the burden of this morning, convey it to our hearts. And oh God, if I shared anything from a wrong attitude, or that wasn't in accordance with your word, that we would forget it. But I pray that if what was shared is in tune with your truth, with your spirit, that it would work its work in our hearts. Oh God, help me to be a father in my home. Help me to be a godly husband. Help me to be a godly leader in the church. Oh God, we have a work ahead of us. We have a week ahead of us. And I pray that you would show us those opportunities where we can spread your truth. We can share the hope, Jesus Christ, some hurting soul. I pray that we would keep our eyes open to those opportunities and that we would heed your Spirit's direction. I pray in Jesus' name.